Welcome to Gleaning and Gathering. I'm your host, Eric Heimlich, and today I am finally back again here trying to record another episode of this podcast. It's amazing how much life just kind of moves along, and trying to fit something in and make something happen on a regular basis. I have great intentions, and then life happens. I'm sure that you probably understand a little bit of what that's like. But right now, I find myself here sitting in Sunbury, Pennsylvania, and my family is unfortunately not with me this week, and so I'm trying to get caught up on some things. I just shared a message this last week with the gathering at Victory Acres. I entitled it The Winding Path, and took the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and just kind of marked out for the congregation this way in which God was working through the situations that the early church was facing to bring about his purposes and plans. And just wanted to share a little bit of that with you and just some of my reflections on that. Acts chapter 6 starts out with this difficult situation where the disciples are multiplying. There's more and more people, and there is this complaint of the Grecians against the Hebrews. It's a subtle accusation of racism, that there are some being favored over others, and that some are being neglected in the daily ministration, whatever that is, probably to widows and to those that were in need. And so the 12 come together and they are trying to figure out what to do. And the point that I made to the congregation is that trouble doubles as an opportunity for God's will to be revealed. You know, the trouble that started the apostles' thinking was a complaint, and it was the fact that this had to be dealt with. I just kind of sat back and thought, what would I have done if I were in their spot? You know, we all face troubles, things that come to us, and we look at it and we think, you know, how do we solve the problem? And there's always these human ways of solving it. I was just trying to imagine, you know, what are some of the possibilities that they could have come up with? And one of those is that, you know, we can just quit the daily ministration. You know, fine. If there's going to be complaining here, everybody out of the pool, we'll just quit. We're not going to do this anymore. That's one option. And sometimes that's the place that I've gone, you know. Okay, fine. If we're going to have a problem with this, let's just stop. The second option would be that they could have just solved the problem by doing it themselves. And say, okay, fine, you know, just add that to our daily task list. We'll do it ourselves. And many times that's where I've ended up as we've faced challenges. You know, the third option could be that, you know, they could make the people that were currently doing that work accountable to them. You know, here's a reporting system. And so we're going to come up with a system to make sure that the people doing this are covered, and make sure that you know, everybody's getting what they're supposed to get. And so let's just make a system out of it. None of those are what they did, but those are all options, humanly speaking. And there's probably 100 more that I didn't think of that could be ways of solving the problem. But instead, using godly wisdom, come to this conclusion: wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the reason being that they said, we cannot leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's not that we're too good to do that, but instead we are going to give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. And it says that the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so the result is that they chose these seven men, and the first one named is Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did wonders, miracles among the people. You begin to see how God is raising up this man, Stephen, beyond what they had originally intended. What I see in this is that solutions generally involve both a human instrument, a person, as well as divine guidance. You know, at the direction of the apostles, they pick out seven men with the qualifications that they were to be of a good reputation, they were to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, which kind of brings up the question, is it possible to be full of the Spirit and not full of wisdom, or to be full of wisdom but not full of the Spirit? And I think I've met people in my life that the answer is yes. They chose Stephen and these other men to do this work of serving the Church of God in a very practical way, to solve a problem that was immediately apparent. But God has a much bigger picture than just how are we going to make sure that everybody's taken care of. As he always does, he takes this problem and he weaves it in this winding path in a way that goes far beyond what anyone there understands. The word of God increased, the number of disciples was multiplied, there's even a great company of the priests that were obedient to the faith, and there's an increasing sense that God is using this. Stephen preaches a message, and during that message, there's a young man standing there, listening. And at the end of that message, they take up stones and stone him to death. And that young man, Saul, watches as Stephen's face is lifted toward heaven. It says in Acts there that it was like the face of an angel. He's powerfully impacted. Stephen dies. God does not deliver him. Instead, he becomes one of the first martyrs of the church and becomes a man who bears witness to the risen Christ and pays for it with his life. But the story doesn't end there. Instead, as you follow the winding path, you see this young man becoming more and more zealous to hunt out these Christians and to kill them. And then on the Damascus Road, as God shines that bright light in his path, and he hears those words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he recognizes Jesus. And immediately, God transforms him on that road. And he, instead of Saul, becomes Paul and writes so many books in the New Testament and is powerfully used by God to evangelize and to reach out. As I trace that story and endeavored to try to show that winding path, where does it begin? It begins with a problem. It begins with a situation that, if we're not careful, we just kind of miss. And that is that God uses these sorts of problems to raise up leaders, human instruments, that give them a platform to be able to share the gospel message. God's work grows as we follow the leading of the Spirit. We see that revealed in this situation. And what starts as a problem of needing someone to serve tables and to take care of people's practical needs culminates with God saving Saul, a man that would be used to write much of the New Testament and to evangelize the known world. And it got me to thinking, what are the problems in our lives that God is wanting to use to develop leaders in our context? Who are the people like Stephen, full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit, that God wants to use to make an impact in our day? Are we together really following the leading of the Spirit in that? I've been blessed by the writings of T. Austin Sparks. And by the way, if you haven't read T. Austin Sparks, you should. There's just some really rich material there. He was a mentor to Watchman Nee, among others. In a little book that he wrote many years ago called The Battle for Life, there's a section that just really stuck out to me. He said there's a whole mountain of activity proceeding from the purest motives for the Lord's interests, but they are not the Holy Spirit's activities. I believe the Lord is generous and gracious and patient with us and seeks to lead us into better ways. The mistaken course may be to want of light, while fuller light is not available, or until it breaks in, the Lord continues alongside and gives as much blessing as he can. But that does not mean that in the long run, all the past activity is going to meet with acceptance and prove to have been for the accomplishment of divine ends. At some point, it will break down, and those who are in it will break down, and they will have to come to a recognition of the fact that, after all, a great percentage of all that work for the Lord has not counted, and the earlier we come to that recognition, the better. You know, just looking back over some of the activity of my life and trying to just to be honest with myself in reflection, I recognize that there's a lot of activity, a lot of energy that's been expended on things that after I look back at, it was a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. There were things that we got ourselves into that we really had no business doing. I remember in Indianapolis, one of the first projects that we began working on, probably back in 2003, was a project we called the Stranger Project. From Jesus' words, I was a stranger and you took me in. And the inside joke was that the project kept getting stranger and stranger. It was a duplex in the inner city of Indianapolis that we were trying to renovate. And at the time, I'm a young, idealistic kid. I really have no idea about any kind of renovation work. Brother John Whiteman was working with me, an older fellow that had some experience in fixing things and doing things. And the idea was that we were going to fix this house up and he was going to buy it. He was going to live in one half of this duplex. And the other side, we were going to take in needy guest families and work with them and walk the road with them. And the concept was a good one. But as we got further into the project, there was a point along the way where we ran out of money. And we were in a spot where we weren't nearly finished yet. And so I'm trying to figure out how are we going to bridge this gap? How are we going to get this done? And more things kept coming up. And more things needed to be done. And now I'm having to appear before a judge because the house has been condemned. And each month I'm having to give a report on how we're doing in terms of fixing it up. And it's just become a big, big situation. A situation that now is becoming more and more complex. And there's relationships that are involved. And there's commitments that we've made to donors. And there's all this money that's been spent on this house. And yet we're not finished. And how are we going to do this? And how is this going to work out? And there was so much emotional energy that was spent on that, that as I look back on it now, I realize that it was part of that whole mountain of activity that proceeds from the purest motives for the Lord's interest, but they are not the Holy Spirit's activity. It was a problem. But you know, in the middle of that problem, God was teaching me things that I couldn't learn any other way, and things about trust and things about having a plan before you start a project. What man first doesn't sit down and count the cost? Those are the sorts of wisdom things that, as my friend Jim Aldridge would say, you can't pay for this kind of an education. It's the real deal. This is how you learn. And I was learning. And I'm learning in cooperation with a whole community of people that were also learning. And so in the middle of that, as we're a little group of people trying to love God and love people and walk the road with a number of folks that really need the kind of work that we're envisioning, and yet recognizing that we don't have the resources to make that happen, it brought us back again and again to God in prayer. In the middle of trying to do this Stranger Project, we also started Victory Village Shop. At the very same time, we ended up beginning to purchase the family farm, which became Victory Acres. And so here we are in 2007. I've got this Stranger Project that is becoming an albatross around my neck. We've got Victory Village Shop that's in the early stages of trying to get off the ground. We've got a community of people that are growing and we're trying to disciple and work with. And at Union Bible College in Westfield, Indiana, where I'm serving as the Christian Service Director, and we've got Victory Acres that's just in the budding stages of development. And all this is going on at the same time. And in the middle of all that, I reached a breaking point. In the middle of all of it, I realized that there's just a mountain of activity, all this stuff that's going on, but where is it even headed? And how are we going to accomplish the things that we say we're wanting to accomplish? And it led me back to prayer. I went to a little monastery there that I often went to, a Benedictine monastery in Indianapolis there on the southeast side, and just spent the day walking the grounds, reading the book of Matthew. And in the panorama of Jesus' life, I see this picture of a life that is lived to the full, a life that is full of meaning and of purpose and of depth. And I'm looking at my own life and saying, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus, who does nothing except his Father tells him to. I want to live that way. And I remember in that day, as I was praying, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? And then really boiling it even further down and saying, Lord, what do you want me to be? I'm looking at all these different hats that I'm wearing, all these different things that are going on. And really the question I was trying to ask the Lord in that moment was, you know, what two or three hats do you want me to keep and wear? You know, what am I supposed to do out of the 10 things that I'm trying to do right now, or all this? What do you want me to focus on? And I'll never forget his answer to me in that day. I hope I won't. It's been pivotal in my life, and it's been something I've come back to again and again. His word to me that day was, Eric, I want you to be my child. You know, really, at the end of the day, that is the only title that matters. Eric, child of God. It may not sound very fancy. It may not be a title that you're going to put on any business card and pass out at great conventions, but it is the only real title that matters. Eric, child of God. And so as God has led me along this winding road, there's been a mountain of activity as I look back that was not of the Holy Spirit. It was not in keeping with God's guidance. And yet God was patient and generous and gracious in leading me into a better way. But that better way again and again has brought me back to this truth. And that is that the only real lasting fruit comes from truly living out of the Spirit's leading. Something that T. Austin Sparks says later on in the book, he says, I believe that slowly and surely we shall come to a place where we live with a certain pause in our hearts, which is a check on our impulsiveness, a check on rashness, a check on acting under excitement, a check on our own way of reasoning about things. This is a thing for the Holy Spirit to set up in us. Our business is to recognize that from center to circumference, our lives must be handed over to His control. And friends, the more I see, the more I believe that instead of just another time of strategic planning, of which I'm a big fan, we need a recovery of this truth, that our business is to recognize that from center to circumference, our lives must be handed over to His control, and that God's ways are not our ways. You know, I used to think that anytime the phone rang, it was God. Somebody's asking me to come and speak, must be God. The door wouldn't be open if it weren't, and so I would just say yes. And I said yes to a whole lot of things. And what I came to realize is that it's like my friend Gabe Norris says sometimes, people love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. You know, it's the other spiritual law. you're familiar with the four spiritual laws. The first one is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, people love you and have a wonderful plan for your life. And if you let them, you'll end up in all kinds of places. Places that you have no business being. Doing things that you have no business doing. You end up in this spot where you think, what am I doing here? Why am I here? And part of that is that, you know, there are these people that I think Gordon MacDonald in his book, Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, talks about five different kinds of people. And one of those kinds of people he talks about are very nice people. That's what he calls them. VNPs. They don't take from your life, but they don't add to your life. They're just kind of a zero. But they're the kind of people that fill churches and they fill organizations and they enjoy your spiritual passion. They enjoy it. They're just along for the ride. And so they end up creating this, you know, this burden, this swell of people. We've got all these people here, very nice people. What are we going to do with them? They're not very teachable people. They're not very resourceful people. He talks about those, but they're just very nice people. There's not really an interest in changing. There's not really an interest in doing anything differently than what they're doing. There's not really an interest in really being led by the Spirit per se. It's just, they're nice people and you've got a nice message and it's maybe a little different than what most people are hearing. And so they ring your phone and you end up there. And why am I here again? And there was so much of my life there in some of those years where I ended up in places where people were happy to hear the message. But at the end of the day, as I'm driving back home and getting home at 1 a.m. and trying to drag myself out of bed the next day and deal with the pressures and the problems and the situations that were confronting me in the place, I'm thinking, is this really what God is calling me to? And the answer was a resounding no. I knew it wasn't. And yet, here I am. Here I am doing this thing. And so as I begin to recognize that not all that glitters is gold, not just because the phone rings and it happens to be a good Christian brother on the other end of the line, doesn't mean this is what God is calling me to do. I begin to take a more discerning view of it, maybe. I don't know. But I begin to say no. I began to say no to a lot of things. And as I did, I found that there was a freedom in that. Because every no is a yes. And I was free to say yes to the things that God was truly calling me to, because I was saying no to those things that I knew were not what He was calling me to. As God has led me along in this winding road, as I've ended up on this farm, as I've been walking the road with people over these past 18 growing seasons that we are just now finishing, I'm seeing some things in retrospect that I didn't see from where I was standing. In that moment where I'm just overwhelmed and frustrated, and here I am in this day trying to just get away and pray for a little bit and seek God, I'm beginning to see the truth that it is as my life is spent in His presence and filled with His Spirit, walking in His Spirit, following Him, that there are truly lasting things that happen, things that will resound and will matter far beyond my short lifetime. You know, Stephen's situation was a work of God. The original problem was just God's way of getting Stephen into position, but His plans went far beyond serving tables. His place of service gave Him a platform for the gospel, and He did great wonders and miracles, and the enemies of God were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spoke. Why? Because He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And as God gives him these divine opportunities, in the crowd, there's one man. There's one man who is impacted in a way that he can never get over. You know, the Bible doesn't go into great detail on what it was that Saul was seeing, but it does tell us that he was there. He was consenting. They laid their garments at his feet, and he watched as this man gave his life for the gospel. And you don't think that when he went to bed that night, that image was not seared on his mind? You don't think that when he got up the next day and as he continued on about his life, that it was part of the way in which Jesus references later, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks, that his conscience was being moved upon powerfully and profoundly by this man who was filled with the Spirit of God and who gave his life in service to that message? And here we go. We find this winding pathway that ends with Stephen's life being finished and yet not finished. His testimony continues. And it continues in such a way that we're still being impacted by it today. As you follow the winding path of the churches that God used Paul to set up and the places that he went and the people's lives who were impacted and the millions upon multiplied millions of people that were impacted. Where does that winding road begin? It begins with a problem. It begins with how are we going to solve this problem? And then instead of just turning to human means and methods and saying, okay, fine, enough, no more daily ministrations. Or, okay, fine, just add that to our task list. We're going to do this ourselves. Or, yeah, let's come up with a reporting system and let's solve this. Instead, they are under the influence of the Spirit calling forth a man and others that are used by God that are then given a platform to deliver a message that impacts another man who is transformed by the gospel message and goes on to evangelize. And do you see it? This winding path, it's not the one I would have chosen. And I think that too many times when we encounter problems in our lives, rather than stopping and really taking time for the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into that path that has profound implications beyond the problem, all we get locked onto is just the problem. How do we solve this? Let's just solve the problem already. Rather than seeing that what God is doing, what He's always doing, is far bigger than just solving our little problem in the moment. And it's only as we're being led by the Spirit, it's only as we are allowing His Spirit's work to be fully worked out in our lives that what really needs to be done can be done. It wasn't long ago that I was, again, profoundly impacted by the story of Keith Green's life. God used him in his 28 years on this earth in a far broader way than what most people who live four times as long as him ever experience. One of the themes that I saw in his life was this incredible hunger to follow the Spirit in spite of wherever it took him, to truly be led by the Spirit of God. That was his desire. There's an incredible passion that is evident in his story, in his life, that has impacted millions of people. And friends, I believe that God's desire for each one of those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus is that there would be this recognition that from center to circumference, our lives must be handed over to His control, wherever it takes us, whatever it means. And I think too many times, you know, we want to set up the controls and we want to push the buttons and we want to pull the levers and we want to see where that path is going to go before we go down it. And yet God is calling us to follow this winding road, to follow the Spirit's leading in a way that will have implications far beyond what we can understand. But it may not be the path that anyone else will understand. And for the rest of those that are looking on, they're saying, why in the world is he doing that? And yet, as we look back on the winding path of Stephen's life, we could say with Fanny Crosby, Jesus led me all the way. That's what I'm thinking about today. I believe that many of us, as we're walking this road and trying to figure out, especially as we come to forks in the road, which path do we take? Which road do we travel? I'm really not interested in trying to figure out what path is going to be the best for Eric, humanly speaking. What I really want more than anything else is to follow the Spirit's leading and allow Him to lead me, to guide me, and to set up in my life that pause in my heart that would check my impulsiveness, my rashness, my way of reasoning about things. I've been down that other road, friends. I've been there, as they say, and gotten the t-shirt. I know what it looks like. And I know the challenges that many times that as we follow a good idea, an idea that may be with great intentions, how complex it can become. And so I just want to encourage you as you're facing this day to really ask the question, what is it that God is doing in my life? What sorts of problems is He allowing in my life to show me, to awaken me to the place where what I'm doing is broken and it's not going to be fixed by just doing it a little better? I believe the Lord is generous and gracious. I know He has been to me, and I'm thankful for that. But oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's just a whole lot that if we really had truly had our activities bathed in prayer and being led by the Spirit, we wouldn't have gotten into the spots we've gotten ourselves into. And so I just want to encourage you today, if you're finding yourself in those places where it looks like you're not quite sure what to do next, let's just stop. And let's spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into those situations, because it may be that God has a plan far, far beyond what you can see in this moment. And are we allowing God to use the problems in our lives to develop not only us, but to develop the leaders around us that will find in this problem an opportunity where God can work? For Gleaning and Gathering, God bless.